Good morning to each one. We greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here and worship together. It's a warm morning, and I'll try not to keep you too long. But we do want to be inspired by what God has to say. Jeremiah 23, verse 29, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Came across this verse yesterday from Jeremiah, and thought about what God's word does and what it is for us this morning, and that's why we're here. It's like a fire. It burns. It melts. It lights us. And also, it's like something powerful. It's like a hammer that's busting up those rocks. So we come here this morning to listen to the Word of God and hear what it says for us. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the Word of God is quick," which means alive and powerful, "sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So we're here to look at the Word of God this morning. And it's looking into our hearts, and it's alive, and it's going to do something for us. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 36 for a message this morning. Don't often read from the Old Testament, but here is a story of something that happened. People that came head on, face to face with a word from God. A letter was written, and it was taken to the king. And he had to read this, had it read to him, and he had to make a decision about what to do about this word from the Lord. And so I'd like to just read the story. Hopefully it can keep our attention a little more, especially with the children. Read this story and think about, I have a number of points that relate to it. It really is a tragic story of the downfall of a nation near the end of their time. And God was doing everything he could or wanted to, he could have made them listen, but he wasn't going to. He wasn't going to take away their free will. But he was doing what he could to bring these people to himself. We'll read Jeremiah chapter 36 at this time, all 32 verses. "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came from Jeremiah from the Lord, saying," came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day." So he's supposed to take a scroll and start writing all that God said. Why? Verse 3, "It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord, in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord, and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and fury that the Lord hath pronounced against his people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book of the words of Jeremiah, the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of the people, when Micaiah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. Then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber. And lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama, the scribe, and Deliah, the son of Shimei, and Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah, declared unto all the words, them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudiah the son of Nathaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand, and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now, and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and the other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? And Baruch answered them, he pronounced all the words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. What's so hard about that? Then said the princes unto Baruch, go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. And they went in to the king into the court, and they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it into the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood by the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife, and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king, nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jeremiah, the son of Hamalek, and Sarariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Lord of Jehoiakim king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil which I have pronounced against them. But they hearken not. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe and the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. It's quite a story of God trying to work with people. I have 12 different points I'd like to make here in the outstart. Well, actually, it's most of the message. First of all, man is evil. It's one of the things we learned from this story. Man is evil. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Jeremiah saw this firsthand. I, the Lord, search the heart. And he saw God searching the heart of King Jehoiakim here, and he found it to be very evil. And we know since the Garden of Eden, it's been that way. Evil has been in our hearts. Still is in our hearts. Second thing I have here is that wickedness has consequences. It's in verse 3, and it's also in verse 7. He says, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them. God says, evil has consequences. You've been a wicked person, there's going to be consequences. Maybe they will hear. Maybe they will hear. Also in verse 7, they will return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and fury that the Lord hath pronounced against his people. So God was going to judge evil with evil. Proverbs 13, verse 15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. And these people were going to find out how hard it was. Third thing I noticed from this story is that God has mercy. God has mercy. He pronounced evil upon them because he wanted to have mercy. He wanted to give them a second chance. And we know that God is a God of second chances. There won't always be a second chance, but many, many times there is a second chance. He offered to forgive their iniquity. This wasn't a message where God said, I'm going to bring some evil upon you for a while, and then because you have to pay, and then I'm going to keep you alive. You know, I'm not going to kill you completely. It's not what God said here. He said, if you repent, I'm going to turn away from this. I'm not going to make this evil come upon you. And that's the God that we serve, a God of mercy. Fourth thing that I see here is that God is a God of hope. God has hope in us. God, he says, it may be that they will hear. And we sometimes say, as long as there's life, there's hope. We have hope in an individual that they will turn to the truth sometime along in their life. But God is a God of hope. And he was, even though he knows the future, and he knows what choices we're going to make, he earnestly desires that each one of us would turn towards the truth, and he hopes that we will. It may be that they will hear, that they will return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. The fifth thing that I see here is that God is raising up faithful men. God is raising up faithful men. And I say men. I don't say God's raising up a faithful man. But in every generation, there's men. And that's one of the things that really impressed me from this story. There's a whole list of men here that were faithful and were trying to do what God said. First of all, he mentions Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah was one of the major prophets. There were several major ones in the Old Testament. And then there was a number of minor prophets we don't read much about. But there's quite a bit that Jeremiah and Isaiah wrote about in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was a faithful man. And I thought about reading more in this story after this, when Jeremiah was finally revealed where he was and they found him. They threw him in a pit, threw him in prison, and after a while he was rescued again. But Jeremiah went through quite a bit of pain and suffering in his life. Why? Because he did the right thing. Second man that we see here is Baruch the scribe. He was taking on danger just as much as Jeremiah was. He was going to write down whatever Jeremiah heard from the Lord. But Baruch was a faithful man. God raised up another faithful man. He was the writer. And these two men waited to hear what God had to say. And when Jeremiah heard it, he spoke it. And when Baruch heard him speak it, he wrote it. He started writing in this scroll, writing and writing and writing and writing. And then these two men went out and proclaimed a fast. Well, maybe Jeremiah didn't go along when he proclaimed the fast. But they asked for a fast, and the people gathered in for the fast, and then they started reading. You remember this thing of proclaiming a fast happened multiple times in the Old Testament, but the story of Jonah is one of those stories when Jonah went to preach to Nineveh and started preaching about how the judgment that was coming upon the people of Nineveh, that the king, the wicked king himself, proclaimed the fast and said, everybody, fast for 3 days, and animals, people, everything. Well, they proclaimed the fast here, and it appeared like the people, they heeded it, and they came and they fasted from around the city of Jerusalem and wanted to hear what God had to say, and they read the scribe to all the people, first of all. I don't know where the king was, but he didn't come. He didn't come to the fast. This was a time of a national emergency. This was a national emergency. This was no light matter. King Nebuchadnezzar was coming from Babylon, and if you're a Bible scholar, you've read about him, but it's historically proven. Still many artifacts found today from King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he was a ruthless king. You can read in Daniel about him. That was before he met up with God's people. But he came plundering, killing, destroying everything in his path. He was just destroying the cities as he went along. And he was headed straight for Jerusalem. This was a national emergency. You know what happens today if one nation rises up against another one, declares war on them. They don't just sit idly by. They do everything they can in their power to stop them. Well, Micaiah was alarmed. He was a servant in the house. Son of Jemariah, he was sitting there and he heard these words and he was alarmed. Here's another faithful man. And he rose up and gave the warning. He went straight to, was it the king's scribe? Well, he went to the princes. He went to the princes first. Then he said, you need to hear this story. You need to hear what's happening. And scribes, they gave these princes gave the document, the scroll, to the king's scribe, make sure it was safe. And then they went and told the king about it. I think they had a little idea that what was happening. And then you have another faithful man, Jehudi, who read these writings to the king. I don't know if he had heard them or not, but he certainly had an idea when he started reading what this was all about. Another faithful man that stood there and read this to the king, knowing that the king was a very selfish man, not knowing what would happen. Point number 6 is that faithful men have influence. Faithful men have influence. Notice the ripple effect that went from Jeremiah to Baruch to Micaiah, and he took it right to the king's chamber. And then the reader read it to the king, and all the advisors that stood around, they got to listen to it too. Let's not underestimate the power of our influence that we can make, what we can do. One person at a time, we influence our family. We influence our siblings, our sons and our daughters. You're an influence on your coworkers, on your clients. We are an influence on these people. You're an influence on your neighbors. And then your neighbors also have siblings. They have children. They have coworkers. They have... And so, as we spread the gospel, they take it to somebody else. And it goes on and on and on and on. The ripple expands exponentially. That's what happened in the story. That's what happened today. Number 7. Faithful men care. Faithful men care. If you look down at verse 16. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and the other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of these words. Faithful men care about what's happening. They had fear in their heart when they thought about the fate that was coming them. They knew they were guilty of sin, of forgetting God, of doing their own thing, and that God meant business. Faithful men care enough to hear. They listen when God speaks. Faithful men care enough to move to action. I thought it was interesting how they protected the message to make sure it remained viable. They made sure it wouldn't die on their watch. They gave it to the scribe. They didn't take it and give it straight to the king. They didn't want to risk a chance of it being thrown into the fire right away. I don't know what all happened behind the scenes, but they got a reader and they brought it to the king. They cared enough to protect the messenger. Both Jeremiah and Baruch, they went and hid them. And it says the Lord hid them as well. He said, go hide yourself. And the Lord hid them. They didn't want the message to end if the king was upset. 8th thing I notice in this story is that man is given his own free will. And this story illustrates the point so well. God doesn't force himself on people. He puts himself in front of you and he says, you have to make a decision. These are the options. This is what I want you to choose. But man himself has to make up his own choice. Brings me to point number 9. Events in life divide the crowd. Events in life divide the crowd. If you want to picture the scene in your mind of this servant coming and reading to the king, It apparently was cold outside. I didn't do the research to see when their year started. It didn't start the same as our time, but it was in the 9th month of the year, which had been fall or winter for them. And it was cold outside, and the king was sitting in his winter house, probably enjoying his favorite beverage. Only imagine what the king, and his favorite food. But the servant comes in there and he says, "We have a message from you. We have something you need to hear." And he says, "You know, bring it in here. Let me hear what it is." And Jehudi comes in and he stands near the king and he starts to read. And you have to remember that, you know, the king had it just as good as anybody could have it in his kingdom. He was the one that put out the taxes. He was the one that had all the servants. He just got to sit there and enjoy life. And this servant comes in and starts to read this message to him. And he leans back and he just starts to listen. And after he gets out about 2 or 3 pages, grabs out his pocket knife and reaches over there and just cuts it off and throws it in the fire. He lets him read a few more pages, cuts it off, throws it in the fire. He left him read the whole thing, but as he went, he kept cutting it off and throwing it in the fire. You know, he listened to him read about all the sins they committed and all the judgment that was coming and of cause to repent. But the king, you know, the king didn't care. He didn't care. All he cared about was his good life. That's all he cared about. His good life that he had. To him, all that scroll was good for was a little more heat so he could sit back and enjoy a little more light in the room where he was. You know, he burned his way out of his own predicament. It's like if you went down into a cave in the ground, which I've done a few times, uncommercialized, and crawled into those caves. I remember crawling into one that was the barrel in the ground they had put a lock on it so people couldn't get in. But if you got the key from the owner, you could pull that lock off and slide down in there. And it went down, down, down. But if, say you had to climb down in a cave with a wooden ladder, and you get down in there and it's dark, and you're cold, which always 50 to some degrees in the ground, so you burn the ladder because it's dark and cold. You want some light and heat. That's what it's like. It was so pointless. He took the message that God had given him, and he burned it. Burned it in front of him. No way out of his predicament. Couldn't even go back and read it again. Say, what did that say now? Is it really that bad? No, he burned it. He wanted no mention of it in his mind. But you see how it divided the crowd. You see what the king did. He was on the one side, and he said, let's get rid of this message. Let's get rid of these people, whoever's talking this way. This isn't good for our kingdom. We can't ruin the morale. Let's get rid of these people. And on the other side, so on the one side you have the scoffers. And on the other side, we read about 3 men that pled to stop. Stop burning this. Stop. Consider. Let's save our life. Let's save our people's lives. Let's save our kingdom. God is offering another opportunity. The 10th thing that I have is that faithful make up a much smaller crowd. The faithful make up a much smaller crowd. Verse 25 mentions 3 men, and it says all the other servants, verse 24, yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king, nor any of the servants that heard all these words. So what? Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is a gate, and narrow is a way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, it was true then, and it's true today. Many people don't want to know. They don't care. It doesn't really say for sure how many it was that were indifferent, but 3 cared. 3 begged to stop. But you notice here that the devil wants the small crowd to be even smaller. He wants that small crowd to be smaller. And he is trying to get us today. He's trying to trip us up. The opportunity here was for the king to go out and destroy whoever it was. He tried to kill Jeremiah and the scribe, Baruch the scribe. And that's how the devil is today. Well, we scoff at our own deliverance. This client was telling me this week about having contractors come and work at his house. And he said, One of them made the mistake of parking in front of the neighbor's house. And the neighbor became very upset, came out and cursed him out, screaming and hollering. He said it was... And they moved. He said it was funny because later in the week, that man called a contractor to come work for him. And his contractor parked in front of his house. He didn't realize it was the contractor that came for him. And he came out and screamed at him and cursed him out until the man finally said, "Hey, wait, it's me. I'm here to meet you." "Oh, it's you." Said he was so embarrassed at what he had done. Thought about that story as I thought about this story. How often do we scoff at the ones that are coming to help us? Still small voice. Maybe it's your wife that sees a problem in her life and says, "Hey, what about this in your life?" We don't want to listen to it. Maybe it's a brother. Maybe it's somebody else. Number 11, man chooses his road but not his destination. You know, God pairs the path with the destination. We don't get to pair it. God pairs it up. You're going to go this road, this is your destination you get. If you go this road, that's your destination. You get to pick your road you want to travel. God decides what it adds up to be. We see that in that story, we see it today. Number 12, God protects his message and his messengers. We already know the end of the story. We win. We're on God's side. God protects the message and his messengers. He's done it for thousands of years. It's one of the reasons we know that it is truth. It's still here. The Bible's still here. It's in our hands. What's my burden from this chapter? What's my burden from this lesson today? Is there a faithful remnant? Is there a faithful remnant in the world today? I see a lot of wickedness around it. And are there faithful people that really care, that want to do what's right? Will there be a faithful remnant? Will there be? What does it take to be faithful? What did it take in this story to be faithful? What are we doing with the writings? I never did mention the title to my sermon. Read the writing. Read the writing was the title to my sermon this morning. What are we doing with the writings that we have? Just have that mental picture of turning pages, tearing pages. Thought about using that as illustration this morning. What if I'd stood up here and started ripping pages out of my Bible and throwing them into a fire, throwing them on the ground? You would say, "What are you doing?" Do you know a lot of pastors stand up today and say, "You know, that doesn't really matter. And you could apply this like this, so it doesn't really matter that way." And whittle and whittle and whittle the Bible away. Until all that really matters is that somewhere back when you were in your teens that you said, "I believe in Jesus." And that's all that matters. And it a lot more than that matters today. And that's not what we want to preach. But maybe that's what we do with the Bible ourselves. I'm ashamed sometimes when I think about how much dust my Bible can accumulate in a week's time. We are doing the same thing when we don't study the Word like we should. What kind of shape is our lifeline in? The line that is the scroll that's offering us deliverance, offering us the plan, the way out. What kind of shape is it in? Namely, our Bible reading and our prayer. What kind of shape is it in? My brother told me about a story this week. I think it just happened this week out in Colorado, where nearly 100 drivers followed the digital Pied Piper out into the field. That's how the news article went. You know the story of the Pied Piper that I read it when I was little, about how he played the flute and the children came out and danced and followed him, and he disappeared in the woods and they never heard of him again. Well, a similar thing happened where there was an accident somewhere close to the Denver airport and it blocked access to it, and these people had to get to the airport. So what did they do? Same thing we do. They followed the GPS to wherever it said, Google Maps, and took them out into an empty field. They said like 100 cars ended out in this muddy field. It was a problem. It had rained. All these people ended up out there, and a few of them with four-wheel drive were able to get back out and get to the airport in time, but many of them got stuck. And one of the drivers said, my thought was, well, all these other cars are in front of me, so it must be okay. All these other cars are in front of me, it must be okay. Well, is that our feeling this morning? Well, we'll go to church with everybody else. We'll all be okay. Another burden that I have on my heart is that we are the writing. We are the writing that many people read. They're reading, people are reading us. They might not even know about the book, the Bible. They might not even care about the Bible. But they all want, I think everybody wants a fire escape. Somewhere in their heart, they want that fire escape. No one wants to be judged for their sin. And so, we have to be the scroll. We have to be the scroll. And people can cut us down. But we have to be that scroll. We have to be available. We have to initiate conversation. We have to give a smile. We have to take time to talk to people. And I know we're busy, and it can be hard to stop sometimes. And we have our goals and things we want to get accomplished. But we have to stop and talk to people. That's why we're here. We have a $1 million prize, and everyone can get one. Everyone can get one. It's not a lottery where just a few get chosen. This is a lottery where everybody can get chosen if they take a ticket. And so we are the ones that, we are the people that hand them out. Let's hand them out. Well, let's read the writings so we know what to say. People can't argue if you're giving them scripture. They can't argue with the Bible. They're not arguing with you, they're arguing with the Word of God. And then people can't argue with our testimony. You know, to many people, religion is just a commodity. It's something that's bought and sold, something that people take advantage of. Let's give them more than just a religion. Let's give them our personal testimony. What are we doing with the writings today? Just wanted to inspire us again to read the Word of God, to study it, and remember that there is a day of reckoning that is coming, and we're all going to be there, every one of us. Also wanted to ask that you would pray for Scott Heverly and his wife, Ashley, worked for me. And it was exactly a year ago that his mother was killed in a tragic accident. So I wanted you to pray for him today and this week if you think about it. It seemed like he's taking it pretty hard again when that year rolls around. But it's just a clear picture of how life can suddenly end and our story is written and we have to leave it in God's hands. But while we can, let's make a difference to people. Let's kneel for prayer.